Good morning again, and we are looking forward to looking into God's Word some more. One of the things when we look at this story about Achan, you know, just imagine with me, you were with that group of people that was marching around Jericho. I imagine probably there was some people looking down from the walls, laughing at the army as they went around Jericho. And I imagine also that Achan and his fellow soldiers, fellow Israelites, were probably looking up at those men, and they probably, some of those men probably had Babylonish garments on. And I imagine there was probably not just Achan, but there was probably other men that thought, wow, that is amazing. I would love to be able to wear something like that. And a Babylonish garment, if I understand correctly, was just a very, like if you saw a Babylonish garment, it was a very, something a wealthy person would wear. It was something with a lot of rich fabric, maybe some designs in it. And when they went into Jericho and Achan had the opportunity to take this Babylonish garment, he did, along with some silver and a wedge of gold. And the thing that always stood out to me is how in the world did Achan ever think he was going to get away with that? Where was he going to wear the Babylonish garment? I mean, he could put that thing on, maybe in his tent, but what good was that going to do to him? And I'm always amazed with this story and the deceitfulness of sin. And the devil tries to do the same with us today. He tries to deceive us into thinking, you know, we can do something or have something, when in reality, there's no way we can do it or use it and get away with it, just like Achan with his Babylonish garment. So as much as Achan saw those men maybe on the wall wearing those Babylonish garments and wished he could dress like that, he never could. That Babylonish garment was always going to stay in the hole in his tent. And he lost his life for that. And Satan is still in the business of deceiving people. And it's still a story that it's good for us to look at and good for us to understand how deceitful Satan is. You can turn with me to Isaiah 43. There's an online streaming platform called Masterclass. And if you look it up, it's basically a video streaming website or platform that you can go to learn all kinds of things. You can learn how to win big in business by Mark Cuban, or you can learn how to demonstrate inclusive leadership by Bill Clinton. You can think like a boss, live like a legend by Martha Stewart. You can do Cooking 101 with Gordon Ramsay, or Texas Style Barbecue by Aaron Franklin. And it's where you can go and watch a how-to video from prominent, maybe politicians or prominent individuals or professionals that can say, that have demonstrated a certain thing, leadership, whatever it might be. And they're professionals at this, and they know how to do it. And they're here to tell you how to do it. And it's called Masterclass. You can take classes on interior design or wilderness survival or bread baking or scientific thinking, communication. Their little tagline is learn from the best and be your best. And this morning, this story in Isaiah, this is when the Israelites were going into Babylon, into exile. And this is a story of God demonstrating his love, his care, his concern for the children of Israel. And I'd like to just give a little bit of a history lesson on how the children of Israel got to this point. If you go back with me, to the very beginning when God came to Abraham in Genesis 12 and he said, I got a place for you to go. You're going to leave Haran. You're going to go with me. Told him to go to Canaan, and with those instructions, he promised him a great nation. And then you fast forward several hundred years. Remember how Joseph's brothers hated him, sold him into Egypt, and he was there. He was in prison. And finally got promoted to ruler there in Egypt. Later, his family joins him, and a new Pharaoh arises, and the Israelites became slaves to the Egyptians. But God never forgot about his people, and he raised Moses up as their deliverer. And remember the series of miracles, including the plagues and crossing the Red Sea. The Israelites were freed from slavery. After leaving Egypt, the Israelites journeyed through the wilderness toward the promised land, but because of their disobedience and lack of faith, they spent 40 years wandering in the desert. And then came their conquest of Canaan. And that's kind of where we are here in our Sunday school lessons. And under the leadership of Joshua, the Israelites finally entered the land of Canaan. And they conquered the various territories and began to settle into the promised land. And you remember not too long ago, we looked at it in our Sunday school lesson, God warned them in Deuteronomy 8. He said, when you come into this land, this promised land, and you have all these things that are just, you have houses that you didn't build, just remember that you don't forget me. And that's exactly what happened, right? Then the Israelites went through cycles of faithfulness and disobedience, which leads to periods of punishment and oppression. During this time, they were judged by the judges and then later kings like King Solomon, King David. After the reign of Solomon, the kingdom of Israel divided into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. And both kingdoms experienced periods of prosperity and decline, marked by idolatry and all kinds of disobedience and unfaithfulness to God. And then due to their continued disobedience, the Israelites faced divine judgment. The northern kingdom fell to the Assyrians in 722 BC, and then later the southern kingdom of Judah is conquered by the Babylonians. Many Israelites were taken into exile into Babylon. And it's at this point where Isaiah 43 is written. The Israelites were here because they rejected and disobeyed God. But what's interesting, what we're going to look at this morning, that in spite of their punishment and consequences for their disobedience, God was clearly communicating to them that he loved them, and he would pursue reconciliation and redemption with his people. And it's a lesson, it's a master class, if you will, in relationships. And I want to look at that this morning. God in his mercy extended an offer of redemption to the children of Israel. And it was an offer that he didn't force upon them. It was up to them. He left that their acceptance or decline of that offer up to them. And it's the same today. If we accept God's offer of redemption, we are in a position to show that same love, God's love, to others through human relationships. And I'm just going to call the message a relationship masterclass. And I'm going to look at it a little bit, relationships, maybe focus somewhat on us as husbands and wives, but most of this is true in any relationship we find ourselves in. And I'm going to read Isaiah 43, and as I read, I want you to think about what God is saying here to the children of Israel. Isaiah 43, verse 1. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. Bring forth the blind people that have eyes and the deaf that have ears. Let all the nations be gathered together and let the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this and show us former things? Let them bring forth their witnesses that they may be justified. Or let them hear and say, it is truth. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord. Beside me there is no Savior. I have declared and have saved, and I have showed when there was no strange gods among you. Therefore, ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. Yea, before the day was, I am he, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it? Thus saith the Lord your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, for your sake I have sent to Babylon and have brought down all their nobles and the Chaldeans whose cry is in the ships. I am the Lord your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Thus saith the Lord, which maketh a way in the sea and a path in the mighty waters, which bringeth forth the chariot and horse, the army and the power. They shall lie down together, they shall not rise. They are extinct, they are quenched as tow. Remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall ye know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The beast of the field shall honor me, the dragons and the owls, because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen. This people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise. But thou hast not called upon me, O Jacob, but thou hast been weary of me, O Israel. Thou hast not brought me the small cattle of thy burnt offerings, neither hast thou honored me with thy sacrifices. I have not caused thee to serve with an offering, nor wearied thee with incense. Thou hast brought me no sweet cane with money, neither hast thou filled me with the fat of thy sacrifices. But thou hast made me to serve with thy sins. Thou hast wearied me with thine iniquities. I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. Put me in remembrance, let us plead together, declare thou, that thou mayest be justified. Thy first father hath sinned, and thy teachers have transgressed against me. Therefore I have profaned the princes of the sanctuary and have given Jacob to the curse and Israel to reproaches. And you might think, what is there in Isaiah for modern day relationships? But it's as we experience God's love, the same love and the same mercy that God showed here to the children of Israel is available to us today. And it's as we experience that we are in a position to have successful relationships. The relationships I'm going to be describing this morning are going to be where people are involved that have, first of all, have Christ in their hearts. They have experienced Christ's love, forgiveness, and redemption, and it affects their relationships with others. And I don't believe that if someone finds themselves in a position where they have not experienced the love of Christ and they have not given their heart to the Lord, I don't think it's possible to have the relationships that we're talking about this morning. I'd like to suggest that if you haven't experienced Christ's power in your life, it will be all but impossible for you to model the kind of relationships we are looking at this morning. I think it should be the goal of each one of us, every couple, every husband, every wife here, to show God's love, not only to our spouse and our children, but to the people that we meet, the people around us. John 13:35 says, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another." It's as we show God's love to those around us that we can have successful relationships. So I have 5 points, and I'm going to call them ingredients for successful relationships. Point number one is forgiveness and restoration. And we talked about this some in our Sunday school lesson this morning. But throughout Isaiah 53, there is an emphasis on God's willingness to forgive and reconcile with his people in spite of their shortcomings and disobedience. And it's important to note, God didn't overlook Israel's disobedience and Israel's sin, but he was actively seeking restoration, even though there were consequences for their actions. And in our human relationships, practicing forgiveness and seeking reconciliation can help mend broken bonds, and it can foster fulfilling relationships. Think about the prodigal son and how that was just a dysfunctional relationship between a dad and his boys. And when that prodigal son came back and actively sought to have a reconciled relationship, it worked both ways with that father and son. And the son that stayed there, his relationship was still dysfunctional with his father, and he did not seek to reconcile that the way he should. And there's a couple parts to forgiveness and restoration. Number one is acknowledging wrongdoing. Forgiveness must begin by acknowledgement of wrong. It means apologizing and confessing and making things right, accepting consequences for failures. If we're too proud to admit to our mistakes and our failures, we'll never experience the joy and forgiveness of restoration. And it is possible for a person to forgive someone that has wronged them, but it is impossible for a person that has done wrong to experience forgiveness unless they seek it and ask for it. The other part of forgiveness and restoration is to forgive like Christ. And forgiveness means accepting the apology of another person and forgiving, not holding a grudge. In Matthew, it talks about it gives us the Lord's Prayer, and it talks about forgiving, that we ask God to forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors. And in the New International Version, verses 14 and 15 read, "For if ye forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." And it's a serious part of forgiveness and restoration in relationships. And it's such a pity and such a shame when there's relationships and there's someone that has failed and maybe hurt someone, and they seek restoration and they try to live a better life, and they acknowledge their wrong and ask for forgiveness, and it's withheld from them. And may we look at this chapter, this Isaiah 43, and may we try to model this type of forgiveness and mercy to those around us. The other part of forgiveness and restoration is reconciliation. And this part cannot happen without the first two. It can't happen without forgiveness, and it can't happen without acknowledgement of wrongdoing. And Satan somehow wants us to think we can skip the acknowledging of wrongdoing, the confession, and the forgiveness part of it, and have some type of restoration and reconciliation, but it's not possible. Ultimately, forgiveness and restoration allows individuals to learn from the past and move forward from hurts and conflicts. The second point I have is gratitude and appreciation. And here in Isaiah 43, this chapter includes a call to praise and honor God for his works. And expressing gratitude in our relationships can strengthen them, and a truly thankful person is a person that is thankful for those for what others around him do for them. And it starts with a thankfulness for God, or to God, for everything that we enjoy. Think of the 10 lepers. Remember that story, how Jesus told the 10 lepers to go show themselves to the priests and the Samaritan. They all got partway there and realized they were healed. But the only one that turned around and came back was the Samaritan. And Jesus, you can just sense the sorrow in Jesus' voice when he said, didn't I heal 10? And the only one that comes back is this stranger. Part of successful relationships is gratitude and appreciation. And it starts with being truly thankful to God for everything he allows in our lives. It includes saying thank you to God. Maybe for the things that we wonder if we are thankful for, the hard things in life. Expressing thanks to those around us, to our husbands, our wives, for what they do in our relationships. You know, when a person in a relationship feels valued and feels appreciated, the relationship is much more successful. Along with gratitude and appreciation is not just expressing thanks, but showing kindness, showing appreciation through acts of kindness. As we show our appreciation through acts of kindness, it shows our husbands, our wives, that we value them. Husbands, your wife should hear you express your appreciation for them in public, and probably vice versa as well. We should never be ashamed to share our appreciation and thankfulness for each other. Probably many of us men work in the workplace, and it's kind of a given that you talk about your wife or whatever in a somewhat of a disrespectful way and kind of a derogatory way. I think it's a great opportunity for us to express thankfulness for our wives and what they do in our lives. So number one, successful relationships is forgiveness and restoration. Number two is gratitude and appreciation. And number three is faithfulness and fidelity. In verses 1-7, God promises to be with the Israelites in time of trouble and to bring them back from exile. We need to we can learn from this the importance of faithfulness in our relationships. And God was faithful. He was here for the children of Israel. He, even though he was bringing this punishment into their lives, he was faithful. He was there. And when we experience God's faithfulness in our lives, we can mirror that to our spouse and those around us. Being there for others during difficult times and remaining committed to supporting and uplifting them can strengthen our bonds with each other. Be reliable. Be a person that your wife can count on, or your spouse can count on. A man or woman of your word. When you say something, it can be counted on. Show your dedication to the relationship by being reliable and consistent in your words and actions. Make your partner feel secure by honoring your commitments and following through on your promises. Stand by your partner through thick and thin, supporting them in good times and bad. Loyalty involves being faithful and devoted, even when faced with challenges and temptations, and maybe especially when facing challenges and temptations. Along with faithfulness and fidelity, be honest and transparent. Nothing tears a relationship apart like dishonesty and secrecy. Communicate openly with your partner and be honest with your thoughts and feelings and actions. Men, make sure your wife knows where you are and what you're doing. Don't leave unaccounted time in your day that leaves you vulnerable to temptation. And I know sometimes when you have to give an account for where you are and where you're going to be, it protects you against temptation. And don't be offended if your wife asks for that, but don't make her ask for it. Be willing to tell her where you are and what your plans are. Faithfulness and fidelity. Number four, comfort and encouragement. Part of successful relationships is comfort and encouragement. And in this chapter in Isaiah here, God gives comfort and encouragement to the Israelites, assuring them of his presence and care. And similarly, the relationships around us, and especially our marriage, we can comfort and encourage those around us that are going through challenging times, showing empathy and support. And Jesus, when Jesus was here on this earth, he did this all the time. Think of the time when Lazarus died, and Jesus came out to the mourning, time of mourning, and it says he wept. Jesus cared for the people that he interacted with. And sometimes there's not a whole lot we can do. Sometimes it's just listening. But take time to listen without judgment or interruption. Often simply listening shows that we care. Give reassurance and encouragement. Pray together. Reassure your spouse that you love them and you care about them, even though you don't have a lot of answers. I think men for our wives, when they have us standing beside them and they know that they have our support, it can make it easier for them to face the problems of life with courage, and maybe even though nothing really has changed, at least someone's standing beside them. And also remember that the biggest encouragement I can give to my wife and those around me is just faithfully living for Christ. and fulfilling my responsibilities where God has called me. And sometimes the pressures of life make it easy to just slip into being lackadaisical and not fulfilling our responsibilities the way we should. Number five, hope and perseverance. Part of the ingredients for successful relationships are hope and perseverance. And despite the challenges faced by the Israelites, God offered them hope and encouraged them to persevere. And in our relationships, cultivating hope and perseverance can help us navigate through the tough times of life. And we can work through the obstacles when we have hope and keep hope and keep persevering through the difficult times. A person that has Christ walking beside them and has experienced Christ's forgiveness and restoration in their lives is in a wonderful position to face the joys and sorrows and challenges of life. You know, just because we've experienced Christ's love, and just because we've experienced God's redemption and reconciliation doesn't mean life is going to be easy, but it does put us in a position to succeed in our relationship. And Jesus showed us how to do that. He showed us what relationships look like. And he is asking on us, and he is counting on us to show his love to others through the relationships we find ourselves in. And as we think of the children of Israel and the circumstances they found themselves in, and their disappointments and their hardships, and then we look at the way God related to them and his love and concern and his desire for reconciliation, even though in spite of the Israelites' unfaithfulness, it should be inspiration to us and how we face our relationships in our marriages and with those around us. And to just summarize the five ingredients for successful relationships. Number one, forgiveness and restoration. Number two, gratitude and appreciation. Number three, faithfulness and fidelity. Number four, comfort and encouragement. And number five, hope and perseverance. And in Isaiah 43, here verses 16, verse 16, it says, "Thus saith the Lord, which maketh a way in the sea and a path in the mighty waters." I think it's 19 that I wanted. "Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall ye know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert." And my prayer for us as we walk the future, as we relate to the relationships around us, we can demonstrate to each other the love of God that we see here in Isaiah 43, and that we can experience that in our lives, and that each one of us can be the relationship masterclass to those around us. Let's kneel for prayer.